happiness. And again, we asked you last week a very important question, and this is something that you can only answer. What makes you happy? What is the source of your happiness? We're going to see, by the way, that there's a vast difference between body happiness and soulish happiness. There's a happiness that is really a response to the stimuli that affect the body. We're going to see as well that the biblical word that we are translating happiness is really not explained in the word happiness. It's not an easy word to exegete. It's not an easy word to translate because there are numerous words that are used, and happiness is probably one of the furthest from the biblical concept of what true happiness is. But for our study, and I want to make this clear, so that we at least have some vocabulary that we can focus in on, I'm going to be using the word happiness in the sense of its biblical use. Now, last Sunday morning and evening, we attempted to explain to you what the Hebrew and Greek words actually mean and which of them come closer to describing the word happiness as the Word of God describes it. You should have in your notes that the two English words, or actually three English words that we have, that we tend to use the most to reflect some form of happiness is the word joy, the word to rejoice, or the simple word happy. Again, as we indicated, the word happy is taken from an old English word, which means something that just happened to happen. So it can be rather circumstantial, or even to the point where it's uncontrollable, or just simply a stroke of fate, or kismet, or as some would even put it, a word that we very rarely use here at Westside Bible Church, luck. For as you know, there is no such word for the believer. I know there is a word. That's one of those four-letter words that we never use. Luck should not be a part of your vocabulary. Believers aren't lucky. People aren't lucky. Supermarkets might be lucky if they're named by that, if there are any left. I think they've all gone out of business, so they weren't very happy. Well, what about the word joy? How do you say joy to the world around Christmas time? When people go to a party, they share joy, which means they booze it up. Is that joy? Is that describing in any way the biblical use? Again, what makes you happy? On what do you depend for your happiness? Well, we're going to see that people search frantically for happiness. I remember many years ago, a pastor friend of mine was communicating to us, and he said, and I quote, "I met a man recently, very wealthy. You'd think he'd be happy." And he said, "I would give up all of my wealth if I could just have a good night's rest." Wasn't a very happy man. I've met people over the years that would give up a lot of things just to have happiness. But again, what's that mean? I didn't notice anyone coming in here this morning rejoicing after having looked in the paper this morning to see what the winning lottery numbers were. So apparently no one won. Would that make you happy? Don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. Would it make you happy if you heard tomorrow, for example, that you had a lost relative that you were not aware of, living in some other part of the world and left you $1 trillion, a million, 1,000? What makes you happy? Money? Success? Prosperity? health. You know, people can be unhealthy and still be happy. People can be very ill and be happy. People can be uprooted from areas because of climactic disasters and still be happy. Others become totally miserable because they are, well, they're creatures of circumstance. Now, is the believer simply confined to just the happiness that the world offers? Or do we have something far, far greater, much deeper, more meaningful, something that relates? We all have our problems. Does that change us? Does that cause us to be unhappy? Do people make you happy? Do you have to be around people? Some people thrive on people. They have to have people. Others are happy when they're alone. They don't want people. They've had it with people. People are happy when they're just with a select few. Others are happy just being by, well, their wife or their husband. Some people are happy because they have children. The Word of God says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Quiver, you know, is where they put arrows. I wonder if that's any suggestion. Well, they can be piercing little creatures sometimes, you know. Why is a man happy because he has a house full of kids? Or is he happy when he has a house full of kids? Those of you that are still in the prolific years, if your wife said to you tomorrow, I'm pregnant, would that make you happy? Would you be happy? Say, no, that would be a disaster. For some, it might be. Again, you should have a three-point outline with regard to this study. One, minus happiness, which we'll just simply call minus H. And the second is called neutral H, or if you wish, just put zero in front of it, but that implies nothing. And so just simply put neutral H. And then the last is plus H. That's going to be our study. We're going to deal with those three subjects. Let's see if we can get a better idea of what this biblical happiness is all about. What is true doctrinal happiness? What is biblical happiness? Well, it's not just circumstantial. It's not physical. It's not dealing with the body. It's not emotional. I watched a ball game the other night, and it went, I don't know, 14, 15 innings. And the guy that hit the winning run, you know, was coming across, and everybody was just happy, except the other team. I didn't really care who won. I just wanted to waste my time watching a baseball game. It's entertainment, you understand. For some of you, it's too slow. You like something more brutal, like football. That's fine, too. When it gets here, I'll watch it, too. I even watched basketball games when the Suns were playing. That's how involved I got. And when they won, I was elated. When they lost, I was depressed for a minute or two. I got angry with some of the officiating. Somebody would say, you're not very happy. Well, I wasn't. It seemed rather one-sided. The Europeans apparently get overwhelmed with soccer games, especially when the Brits play, the British against the Scots. Or as I recently saw one, the Greeks against the Italians. What a game that was. You think hockey is bad in this country. You want to see soccer in Europe, but not on the field. They played very, very professionally. And the guy with his little whistle and his striped thingies and his little shorts, and he goes tiptoeing down, and all. No, I was in the stands. fires and people getting thrown out. And I mean, all kinds of things. And the flags were waving. And as I was seeing this mess, I thought to myself, oh, I hope that's not in Greece. And all of a sudden, here it is. And when we were there, then the Greeks played the Turks. Oh, brother. Man, that was the revival of the Ottoman Empire all over again. The Greeks won. I guess they took the whole cup, everything. Well, there were a lot of Greeks that were happy. I didn't realize this either. They're really involved in basketball. Man, you want to watch this, just watching basketball on TV. I mean, that's an American sport, really. And I heard one who knows no English at all, foul! And I asked him in Greek, what? He says, foul, it's a Greek word. I said, no, it isn't, it's English. Goaltending, hey, they know all the rules. Well, here are some of the words that we studied last time. Let's see if we can single them out again, especially for those of you that may not have been here. The word eshor in Hebrew means blessed. Some have translated that blessedness or happiness. There are some translations that take the word asher and translate it happiness. Again, translated blessing. When you get into the New Testament, however, you've got about four Greek words, all of which really do not have good English comparisons. Now, one thing you'll notice, by the way, if you speak any foreign language, that English is not the best language in the world to translate, because it loses meaning. And you'll see the person going, especially if they're European, the hands start going, and they want you to get the feel of it. And English, you could put your hands down like this and speak English. I suppose if we had the vast vocabulary of the English language, we might be able to do it. But in most foreign languages, it's very descriptive. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no English counterpart to these Greek words. Now, my mom is here, I know the language, and if I said to her, hara, she would say, joy, rejoice, gladness. Happiness. There's more to it than that. Chara is an inner joy. You see, it's a soul response. You notice what I had to do? It's a soul response. It's something from within. We use the word love in this country so freely. The Greek word agape, again, it's a soul response. Some terms even, they ooze with endearment. Makarios is another one, translated happiness or blessed. Of course, you must understand that in some cases, these original words were used for the departed. When the Greeks used the word makeri in the plural, they were actually referring to somebody who had passed on, and he had actually reached the joy of his, and it wasn't body. Because of the Greek mind, you remember what the body meant. That was prison. So it was a release from this prison. It was a He was entering into the utopia, as it were. Well, that's getting close. Archeo is another one. And in the active voice, it means to be sufficient. It means to be content. So it carries with it the idea of contentment. When we think of happiness in the relative use in English, everything is dependent upon something. But the Greek use connotes dependence and yet sufficiency, contentment, relaxation, inner peace, inner tranquility, inner joy. See? It's inner. It's soulish. You know, you've heard this expression often because I've used it often. But you get people who are irritating. And wherever they go, they irritate. Why? Because they take themselves with them. There's some people that are trying to escape. They think that change is going to cause happiness. Now, if you're not happy in whatever circumstance you're in, change will only make you unhappy that you've changed. We also have the famous pill syndrome. If you don't feel good, take something. Well, I'm telling you, if you don't feel good, take something, but it's not a pill. It's the Word of God. You see, for the believer, where the Word of God resides, where the principles of God's Word are in that soul, there's contentment. There isn't that frantic search for happiness. There isn't that constant looking to this and to that, so that it can be the source of your blessing or the source of your contentment. But see, if you're not content, if you're implacable, if you're not satisfied with what you have, you'll never be satisfied with what you have. No matter what you get. Because the more you get, the more you want. Isn't that the American way? Unfortunately. I think we saw that in the 60s. The 60s was a wild generation. They wanted happiness. So they thought they would find happiness, especially in the area of the young people, in drugs and wild music. Lawlessness. You know what happened to these 60s young people? They're the CEOs and the big businessmen of today, because they grew up. They found out that was not happiness. You know, here's your brain fried on LSD. And I've met some of these characters, by the way, and they absolutely destroyed their potentiality for thinking. You'll notice even in the production of the automobiles of the 60s. In the early 60s, the automobiles were, well, they were big. But you notice in 1965, they got bigger. By 1969, they were huge. And then we had the crunch of the 70s. No gasoline. And everything got smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, I saw people driving around in three-wheel, they looked like trikes. Tricycles. Although they were engine-driven. I think I saw some of these too, you know. At least it looked that way. Now we're getting back to what again? Bigger. And bigger is not always better. But see, that's the demand of our people. We say, I had a big steak the other day. See, that makes it better. Not so. You know those little filet mignons? Huh? About this big, about that thick. They are good. But you can have a big round steak, and boy, that's bubblegum time. That's chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. Are you satisfied with what you have? Now, this in no way infringes nor impairs advance. I'm not suggesting that you just give up. This is not what I'm talking about. This is not in any way suggesting that if you're innovative, that you just simply forget it all and go with the flow, whatever that means. Years ago, we had a man here that I considered a master auto painter. He would absolutely put out a superb job. Matter of fact, he painted a few of my automobiles. And I'm kind of picky. Beautiful job. And I told him, I said, Les, that's gorgeous. He says, yeah, but there's still some problems. And he says, I'll tell you what, though, if I ever put out the perfect paint job, I'll quit. So he tried. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about looking neat. You see, some people have taken this and they've said, well, I know what he's saying. He's saying forsake everything and don't go out and buy any new clothes. And the older the shoes you can have, flapping and all the rest that go with it. Sloppy dresses. No, 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 no. Pants that have holes in them, even though they're in style. That's a mystery to me, by the way. Boy, if I tried to go out of the house like that when I was a young man, my mother would kill me. She said, you're not going to wear that. I couldn't even have holes in my socks. Why? Because I'm liable to get in an accident and somebody's liable to find them. And what would they think of her? She's right. Oh, you thought that was only a myth? No, no. No, 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 no. Kids today, they actually go out and buy things that are torn. Or washed out. It's a mystery to me. I guess it's whatever makes you happy, huh? What is biblical happiness? It's sufficiency, it's contentment, it's inner, and it reflects your relationship to His Word. You know, we walk around in life and we have the idea that people will make us happy. People will not. By the way, people are really the source of your unhappiness. You notice that? The single guy decides that he's going to get married because that's going to make him happy, and he finds out it's the greatest unhappiness he ever had. Remember, marriage is not a problem-solving device. Marriage is a problem-causing device. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against it. I've been married for 40 years happily. But I can see it written on some of your faces. You're not. That's not the source of your happiness. You say, well, if he, she would do that, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. The point is simply this. If you're not happy in the Lord, I don't care what you have. You know, happiness is something that you can have with you all the time, regardless of the circumstance. Now, I'm assuming, of course, that we're talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more soulishly satisfying than for a non-believer, after having heard the gospel, to confess Christ as Savior. And they think there's nothing more exhilarating than that. They think, for example, that they can never be as happy as they were at that moment. Do you remember the day you confessed Christ the Savior? Do you remember when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope there's no one here that has the notion that you were born a believer. Nobody's born a believer. I was told I was a believer because I was raised in the church. I even spoke the language of the church. But nobody could tell me what was really going on inside. Yeah, there was something really missing inside. You say, what was it? Peace! And it wasn't until I recognized Christ as my personal Savior. And I thought, during that week, I could never be as happy as I was during that week. Hey, I'm going to heaven.
And I've seen people, I remember, oh, this goes back too many years. Some of you weren't even born yet. And a friend of mine had just led this woman to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what she did? She came out and she went, Yahoo! She was kind of happy, wasn't she? He says to me, did you hear that war whoop? That's what he called it. Of course, he was Cherokee, so I guess that's the reason why he said war whoop. And I said, what was that? He said, I just led this woman to Christ. I says, do all people react that way when you lead them to the Lord? And he says, no, this woman just simply. I remember right back in that office, when it was the office, now it's the overflow room, I was talking to a man about his soul, and I was reading him a passage of Scripture, and I said, now which of these do you fit into? And he said, obviously the first. And I used the passage, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God hath not life. I said, which one are you? Actually, he said the second. I don't have life. Oh, I have physical life. But he knew I was talking about spiritual life. And so I said to him, okay. And we talked for a little longer. And then I said, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? And he says, yeah. And so he bowed his head. And I read him the same passage, the same one I had just read. And I said, he that has the Son has life. And his face just lit up. He says, amazing. I said, what? I was playing at that point, ignorant. What? He says, the whole thing's changed. Now, he says, I have life. Boy, and he walked out that door, and first person he saw, I have life. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's the beginning of your inner happiness. That's not the sum total of it. But there is an area, and here's where we deal with the subject of our first point of pseudo-happiness, or what we'll simply call minus H. Pseudo-happiness is a counterfeit. And I'm sure that at this point you know who the master counterfeiter is. He's not counterfeiting bills. He's not counterfeiting credit cards. He's counterfeiting happiness. You got to remember something, that Satan and his hosts are interested in one thing, if nothing else, and that is to distract you from God's plan. And he'll do it however he can. I know some people right now, they think they're happy, and they don't see a need for Bible class. They don't see a need to come to a local church. They don't see a need to fellowship with fellow believers. Uh-uh. Now I'm happy where I am. And you see, that's Satan's potion. That's his sleep potion. As a matter of fact, it's tantamount to the sleep death. One of the deaths that are mentioned in the Word of God. There are seven, you remember. One of them's called the sleep death. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, says, awake, thou that sleepest, and the Lord shall give thee what? Light. See? They're walking in darkness. But Satan has, oh boy, does he have counterfeits. And it looks so good. So pseudo-happiness, point A. Pseudo-happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit happiness, contentment, and blessing provided by God. See, you are a member of the royal family of God. That gives you a tremendous privilege. And Satan can never have that standing. It was never even offered to him. As a matter of fact, it's unique to the church age. We're the only ones that have that quality.
royal family. Most of us were born of peasants.
And when we think of royalty, you know, you think of privilege, right? We're royalty.
We're members of the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're betrothed to Him, and one day there's going to be a ceremony. You've already said, I do. And between your life and that time is the remainder of your life. And that time is going to occur. And then we'll realize the fullness of our royal status. But right now, oh, if we'd only start acting like royalty. That's like wealth. You ever been around wealthy people? You ever notice something about wealthy people? I mean really wealthy people. Number one, they never tell you about their wealth. It's obvious, isn't it? And they don't tell you how much something costs. That's not wealthy people. That's people that are trying to impress you with their wealth. And they're not very wealthy. Wealthy people just simply have what they have. I mean, if you see a 60-room house with 24 baths, 3 swimming pools, 2 tennis courts, and 8 Mercedes and 2 Jaguars parked out front, you assume the people are what? Mafia? You assume they're wealthy, huh? Isn't that a clue? As opposed to a car jacked up in the front yard with a few wheels missing. Huh? With a hound dog underneath. And little cats running all about. Where the roof is nailed with tin. You would assume that they're just not as wealthy. Hmm? Now, you'd have no illusion about that. And if you went to visit this person that we just described, not the second scenario, the first, the wealthy one, and you walked in and here was this Italian marble floor with a huge, I mean ornate chandelier that must have cost 3 times our salary a lifetime. The butler's not going to say to you, come in, by the way, you know how much that costs? No. No, you'll walk in and go. And then the marble staircase leading upstairs to the 94 bedrooms. Ah, come on. I don't remember how many rooms we had it. 60, wasn't it? The 18 bedrooms. For 4 people. They have a lot of guests. And here comes the woman of the house down the stairs in her little white, twirling her tennis racket. Hi there. And here he comes with his golf clubs. I mean, these people are so wealthy, they don't even have to work. That's how wealthy they are. But are they happy? You say, I would be. No, you wouldn't. And by the way, if you're thinking that, you're not even getting close to my subject. Am I suggesting to you that that's pseudo-happiness? It might be. Then again, it just might be. Do you know that believers can be wealthy and really enjoy it? Do you know believers can have an enormous amount of money and appreciate it? Why? Because they have the capacity for it. That's the key, people. It's not the key people, it's the key. People. If you don't have the capacity, you'll never enjoy anything in life. But once you have it. Now, just imagine God the Father just waiting pour out his blessing
his happiness on you. What's he waiting for? You. He's all ready.
And he's been ready for a long time. And wouldn't it be a phenomenal loss for you to go your entire life and it's still waiting? When I was a kid in New York City, they used to deliver coal. That's the way they heated the apartment buildings. And these huge trucks would drive up. And boy, we thought it was fun just watching this. And they put these big chutes out. They had a place where the coal bin. And then they'd open that gate. And that gate, all that coal would just... Well, we'd always have to pick a few and run. You know? Why do you want a piece of black coal? I don't know. But when you're that age, you're not sure what life is all about. I mean, you get a kick out of watching a popsicle stick go down the drain. After the water's been through, what do they call those? The street cleaners. Huh? Some of you raised in the city, you know what I'm talking about? They didn't have that on farms. They do now. Some of you missed that, it's okay. Then we've gotten concrete from time to time. They pull up, they open that gate, out it comes. But see, somebody has to open the gate. God's waiting. Big truckload of blessing. Just sitting there. Waiting. Waiting for us. But Satan, see, he tries shortcuts. See, he's the microwave blessing type. You notice, by the way, that anything that's cooked in a microwave just isn't as good as cooking with gas? You notice all the gourmet chefs on television all use gas? You say, but wait a minute, there is the gourmet of microwave. Yeah, sure. Somehow I can't get by green chicken. I'm sorry. And boy, leave that sandwich in there about a half a minute too long. It's nice and hot. And now we're back to bubble gum again. Huh? Talk about being chewy. And then leave it for a half hour outside. Now you have a brick. Dentists must love the stuff. Because they can do all kinds of work after your face breaks off. But Satan has these little instant things. Hey, you don't have to wait so many years. No, Eve. See? It was a shortcut. It's amazing how Satan always quotes God. Incorrectly, of course. Well, this is what God knows. Oh, really? Yeah. He knows, and you don't. But if you do what I say, you'll know like he knows. What's the one thing the woman didn't need to know?
The difference between good and evil.
I mean, what great thing is that going to bring into her life when she's living in absolute happiness? Why would you ever want to know about evil? What, you curious? This is important. I want you to get this in your notes. Satan himself never provides the minus age. He only provides the system that you fall into. See, it's a snare, it's a trap. And you're caught. And boy, when those jaws of minus H come down on you, you say, oh, this is what I've waited for. But see, ask yourself, how does this cause me to be thankful to God?
It doesn't.
How does this reflect my spiritual growth?
It doesn't.
See, you can give yourself a test. This so-called prosperity, this advancement, this promotion, how is God glorified through this?
He's not.
Neither are you glorifying Him through it. See? Be careful, it might be a counterfeit. It might be a distraction. I had a friend of mine years ago, his business was really going down. And so he decided, and this is not in any way the afterthought or the result thereof, it's just the business was going down. And so he suspected that God was no longer promoting his business because he needed him elsewhere. And in effect, he was going to go into the ministry. Well, he decided that he was going to go into the ministry.
What do you suppose happened to his business?
Flashed. Oh, he said, I was making more money than I'd ever made. Now, be careful. I'm not saying that when a business flourishes, it's a satanic counterfeit. But you see, for him, it was a distraction. Because he said, in effect, well, God is now blessing my, what God? The God of this world. Brought prosperity to distract him from that which the Lord had burdened him with. God, by the way, does not burden you one day with something and then turn around the next day and say, by the way, I just want you to know, I really did it. Fooled you! No, 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 no. God's plan is precise, concise. It's accurate. And all we got to do is get with it. Our text this morning. Do you think the writer had any idea about what I'm talking about? Let's see. Verse 4. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen. Then I will go to the altar of God. Watch. To God, my exceeding joy. See, the writer knew that. He knew where his joy was. He was suffering all the consequence of deceitful and unjust man. He was suffering the consequence of an ungodly nation. That sound familiar, by the way? Do you really think that we're living in a godly nation? Like someone well said, we had to put it back on our money because we couldn't trust in anything else. In God we trust. God is no longer a part of our schools, our education. God is no longer a part of our thinking. I mean, it's even more unpopular than smoking. It won't be long before you're going to see signs. You know, where you have the circle and then the thing line drawn through it, and you have that little cigarette that's burning. That means no smoking. So somehow they're going to have an image of God with a circle and up through it. And Satan loves it. Because the more people that are distracted from God and the more people that are distracted from the plan of God, that makes him happy. Why? Because his happiness is all relative. And let me tell you something. He better get it now. Because when it's all said and done, it's the lake of fire forever for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Forever. Don't lose. And he likes to keep you happy. Oh, does he want to keep you happy? I mean, we say it to each other. Happy? Yeah. Satan says, happy? Yeah. What makes you happy? Oh, okay. Provided. Not of the Lord. Doesn't glorify him. Doesn't bring you closer to him. It doesn't give you a greater appreciation. And here's the thing. As soon as he's through, he'll drop you like a rock. Because all you've done is served his purpose. And there you are, empty. I think the worst thing you could call someone is there's an individual that walks without definition. Their life has no definition, no purpose, no aim, no goal. Now, I know some of you, and you have tremendous goals, tremendous aims, desires. That's great. And you're pursuing them. That's great. And you want to advance. That's great. Be careful in what you find your sufficiency. I say to you that the psalmist says God was his exceeding joy. You see, we call them by so many things. You know what God calls him in his word? Things. That's right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these class things. We say wealth, things. Fine car, things. Beautiful home, things. Just things. They're not even worthy of putting them down. And here's what we do. We seek the things in an attempt to find satisfaction and contentment. And you're going to lose every time. Now, I know some of you are going to listen to me and some of you are not. Some of you young people said, yeah, well, that's what you say, but you wait until I hit life. No, wait till life hits you. And you're walking around with the proverbial arrow stuck right out of your forehead. Where did that come from? And you can't shake it off. Or better yet, the darts of the devil. I wonder who he's taking aim on this morning. Who's his next victim? Who's the next one that's going to go down? Because you wanted satisfaction, you wanted happiness through minus H. It won't last. And the fall is greater than what you had ever anticipated. You'll only lose. Well, more tonight. Time's gone. Time goes fast when you're having fun. Let's see what we're going to learn this evening. We'll see how many are interested in learning anything this evening. I just had to do that. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Our Father, we're indeed grateful for your word, how clear it is to us. And we understand that the only real contentment is in thee. Whether it be for our initial salvation, whether it be for the Christian way of life, we realize afresh that we cannot have true happiness without thy plan active in our lives. Dismiss us with this challenge, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight.